Well, good morning. Good morning and welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen. I'm delighted to be with you today. Glad to be gathered together. An opportunity for us to come together and worship the Lord together, sing praises to His name, receive instruction from His Word, enjoy the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. So I'm delighted that you're here and glad to be with you this morning. It's been a busy week this past week. I'm glad that this is the Sunday and the beginning of a new week. This past week as a church family, we had three memorial services, which is quite significant. Three of our own church family members have lost a loved one to death. And so we had memorial service on Wednesday and two yesterday. So busy that way. But it's interesting. I commented at one of the memorial services that in recent years, we've labeled memorial services or funeral services celebrations of life. And I just think that's an interesting description of a funeral service. If we're going to start calling funeral services celebrations of life, does that mean we start calling birthday parties preparations for passing? Certainly, when we have a loved one in the Lord who's passed away, there's much to celebrate. We can thank God and celebrate the fact that God gave them life, that God placed us in proximity to us, maybe in the same family or as friends, and we can celebrate their life, and we can celebrate our life together and the experiences that we shared. For our friends who are believers in Jesus Christ, we can celebrate the fact that not only has God given them life, but given them eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's just better by far, and there's a lot to celebrate with the passing of a loved one who's passed in the Lord. But as Christians, we also ought to be people who grieve really well. Because of all people, we know what sin has done to wreak havoc on society and on the world and brought in death. And when a loved one passes, there's a separation there and there's grief there and there's loss there and there's a longing and a mourning for the return of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we ought to be the people who are leading the way with grief, but grief with hope, right? But grief that's real, because the separation is there. And so we'll continue praying for these families who've suffered the loss of a loved one, and we're grateful that our grief is not without hope, but it's filled with hope. Let me open with just a brief passage of Scripture and then open a word of prayer. We're going to sing some songs, and then we've got some special announcements going to be made this morning, some graduation recognitions. But let me just open. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking, you know, writing 500 years before the time of Jesus, but he's speaking about Jesus Christ. He says this: He, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. With his wounds we are healed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time together this morning in worship. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we are ever grateful, ever thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that though we were alienated from you and cut off from you because of our sin, earning nothing but death, you loved us, you set your affections upon us, you gave your grace to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grateful for his sin-carrying, grateful that he took our sin in his own body to the cross and nailed our sins there. Everything that was against us, everything that stood between us, he has done away with, and he has reconciled us to you. We're grateful for his payment for our sin and his death. We're grateful for his salvation, his powerful resurrection. Grateful that it guarantees and secures our own. And as your people, we look forward in faith to the day when we will see Jesus face to face. Salvation will be complete. Sanctification will be finished. And we'll stand before you complete, having been completed by Christ himself. Father, we gather together this morning to worship. We gather together this morning to sing praise to you and truth to one another, to be blessed by your word, to enjoy you and the fellowship of one another. So we pray that you'd cause this whole hour, this whole time together to be a time of great celebration for all that we have in Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning once again, Emmanuel. Welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen. It's my delight to be leading you in the Word of God. Glad to be doing that with you this morning. Thank you, musicians, for leading us in music, and thank you, sound tech people. I noticed when I got up here this morning, I left my mic on during that entire sound service, and you spared us a bunch of grief by shutting me off. So thank you, sound tech people. And thank you, children's church workers, for taking our kids. Well, if you've been with us for a little bit, you know that we've been making our way through the book of Colossians, and so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, which I trust you do, take out your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. There's a paragraph there that we're going to particularly press into, and if you have your Bibles open, you'll be prepared when we get there in just a little bit. Before we read the Word of God, before we look into this paragraph, let me engage your imaginations if I can. Imagine with me that you come in contact with a new coworker, or maybe a new neighbor in your neighborhood, or some new acquaintance, some new friend in your circle of life. And you and this new acquaintance, you and this new friend are just getting to know one another. And in the course of the conversation, as you're getting to know one another, this new friend discovers that you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus. They're not. They're not antagonistic. They're actually curious. This new friend of yours is thoroughly secular. They have little to no knowledge of Jesus at all, and they just like to know more. And so they ask you, tell me about Jesus. What do you say? Where do you begin? What do you have to say about Jesus? How long might the conversation go? Jesus is a mighty big topic. Or imagine this. Imagine that you are a freshman in college and you've enrolled in school like some of these seniors that we've just celebrated this morning. But you're a freshman, you roll up at Saginaw Valley State University or Delta College, one of our local schools, and they put you in a slate of classes, those general ed classes you need to knock down, and one of them is philosophy. Invigorating class, as any of us have been through that know. But you get into the first day of philosophy class, and on the first day, the prof is having you draw names out of a hat and names of historically influential people. And over the course of the semester, as the teacher's teaching you through philosophy, you're going to do research and ultimately write a paper on this person that you drew out of the hat. And so you draw out of the hat a name, and the name is Jesus. What do you write about? What sources do you have to learn from? What will you communicate concerning Jesus? What are the essential things that you would like to communicate about him? Or imagine this. Imagine that you just simply come to church and you join a Bible study group, and in that Bible study group, there's a new Bible study leader, and he's leading the group in an exercise, and he pulls out a whiteboard, and he simply wants to write down on the whiteboard what everyone in the group knows, believes, and appreciates about Jesus. What is it that fills up the whiteboard? How does that conversation go? It's a little different context than a new friend or a philosophy class, but again, you're sitting in a Bible study group and the topic of conversation is what we know, believe, and appreciate about Jesus. We're going to write them down. Well, with that in mind, we have been reading through the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is just actually a letter, and it's a rather short letter. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a brand new church in Colossae. Now, in this letter, as we've been pressing in it together, in the beginning of the letter, the Apostle Paul introduces himself. He introduces himself because he's not been there before. He's not been introduced to these people. They've not been introduced to him. They simply know about one another through a mutual friend, Epaphras. And so as Paul begins to write them a letter, a short letter, he introduces himself. And as he introduces himself, he tells them that he continually thanks God for them. He can't stop praying for them, and he's working his tail off for them. He's giving it everything he's got. He and God are working together for their maturity in the faith, for their growth in godliness. And so as Paul writes them, he introduces them. I thank God for you. I prayed for you, and I'm working for your maturity. Paul's testimony sounds an awful lot like our testimony as it relates to this church. Prayerfulness, thankfulness, and industry as we grow up together in Christ. In the midst of this self-introduction that we've worked our way through in the previous weeks, as Paul is introducing himself to them, he also tells them the direction that his work is taking them. And if you have your Bibles open, you can look at chapter 1, verse 28. This is what he says in chapter 1, verse 28. He says, him, referring to Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So this is the outline of Paul's work toward them. I'm thanking God for you, I'm praying for you, and I'm working for you. I'm working for your maturity and your growth in your faith. And as I'm working for you, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to proclaim Jesus, I'm going to warn you, I'm going to teach you so that you might grow up in Christ. So the outline of his work is also the outline of his letter. And we notice this as we press through this. Him we proclaim. This is where he begins. Now, if you've read the letter, which I trust you've done that, it takes less than 15 minutes to read this letter. If you've read the letter, you discover that Paul proclaims Jesus on every page. In our Bibles, he proclaims Jesus in every chapter. But he particularly proclaims Jesus in chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. And we're going to look at that this morning. But the outline of his work is the outline of his letter. Him we proclaim, chapter 1, warning everyone, chapter 2, particularly verses 8 through 23, teaching everyone, chapter 3, 3:1 through 4:6, and then you get to the end of the chapter, that we may present everyone mature in Jesus Christ. At the end of the chapter, Paul references brothers and sisters in Christ who are maturing in the faith and working together for the advancement of the gospel. So there are illustrations of people who are mature, and he writes about them at the end of his letter. So here, as we're pressing our way into this letter, as Paul is working for these believers, again, the outline of the letter is the outline of his work. And Paul is consistent here. His life and doctrine are in agreement. His words and his work are in agreement. What Paul says he's going to do is what Paul is actually doing among them. And he writes them a letter for this purpose. Now that we've made our way through Paul's self-introduction and the thanksgiving that he is offering and the prayer that he's praying and the work that he's doing, we're beginning to press into the body of this letter. And the beginning of the body of this letter, as Paul is working for their maturity, he's going to begin by proclaiming Jesus. So think with me again. If you and I were Paul, and we were in Paul's shoes, what would we tell a brand new church about Jesus? These people have already heard about Jesus. They've heard the gospel message. They've responded to Jesus. They've placed their faith in Jesus. They already know the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, little ones to him belong, they are weak." They know about Jesus. They're a church. They've responded to the message. What now would we have to tell them if we're going to proclaim Jesus to them? Haven't they got it all? Don't they have all they need? What more do they need to know as it relates to Jesus Christ? Well, what about you and me? We're not a part of a baby church. We're in a church that's 80 years old. Some of us have been around here for quite a while. Let me ask you and I, is our knowledge of Jesus exhaustive? Do we know all that we need to know about Jesus? We can move on from him now. Is our knowledge of Jesus exhaustive? What more do we need to incorporate into our thinking? What more do we need to incorporate into our worldview as it relates to all that God is for us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you think about it, if Jesus is God, as Paul proclaims him to be, and God is infinite, where and when would our knowledge of Jesus come to an end? So Paul here is working for the Colossians' maturity. That's his purpose. I want you to grow up in the faith. I want you to mature in godliness. And as he begins here, he's going to proclaim Jesus. He's going to proclaim Jesus in every chapter, but there's a chapter or a paragraph he particularly proclaims Jesus, and this is our text for this morning. Look with me in chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. Matter of fact, let's look back up. I know the slide says verse 13, but let's go back to verse 12. And let's read what Paul proclaims about Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, this beloved Son, none other than Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, now we know. Now we know what Paul would tell a brand new church as he works with God toward their maturity and as he begins by proclaiming Jesus. We now know what he would say as he proclaims Jesus Christ. And what he says about Jesus is quite staggering. He says here that Jesus is the creator. He's not only the creator, but he's the sustainer. He's the very image of God. He's the author of the old creation. He's the beginning of the new creation. He is before all things. He's the author of all things. He is the purpose of all things. He's the end of all things. All the fullness of God dwells in him. So in other words, this Jesus that these Colossians have heard about and have trusted in, he is not some new cult figure. He's not just the newest religious figurehead. He's not just the latest deity to come along to be replaced by another one later. He's not even just a prophet telling people about God. He is God. This Jesus is God. He's the author of everything. He's the only eternal God. You know, if you and I wanted to, we couldn't plumb the depths of this paragraph in our lifetime. We won't exhaust our knowledge of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, another letter that Paul wrote at the same time he wrote this one, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that God will awe us, amaze us for all eternity with the riches of his grace. And the riches of God's grace isn't some ethereal thing. The riches of God's grace is Jesus Christ. It's an objective person. And so we will be awed by Jesus for all eternity. From Genesis chapter 1 to Proverbs chapter 8 to the book of Revelation, the whole scope of Scripture points to and proclaims Jesus Christ. How well do you and I know him? How much is the totality of our life influenced by him? You see, we won't plumb the depths of grace or plumb the depths of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in our lifetime or throughout eternity, but I can tell you right now, the deeper you go with Jesus and the more you know about him and the more that you press into, the more good news you run into. You won't be disappointed if you keep pressing into Jesus. And Paul, he's saying, I'm thanking God for you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm working my tail off for you, for your maturity, and I'm going to begin right here by proclaiming Jesus Christ. And as I proclaim Jesus Christ, this is what I've got to say. This is what I've got to say. A little over 15 years ago here at Emmanuel Bible Church, there were a group of us that labored together to develop concise statements of faith. Concise statements of what we believe. Statements about God, about the Bible, about Jesus, about mankind, about sin, salvation, the church, the future reign of Jesus, and a new heaven, a new earth with his people. I can tell you, having engaged in that project here with a group of people here and before, it's a difficult project to put together concise statements of faith, concise statements of what we believe, particularly when the topic is God. What do you leave in? What do you leave out? What do you put in? What must you essentially communicate? When you're done with a project like that, of putting together concise statements of faith, you're simultaneously pleased that the project is over and displeased with what you've actually put together. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church, he proclaims Jesus, and this is what he gives them. You want to see the statement that we put together? We probably should have just borrowed from Paul. But here's what we put together 15 years ago. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He was with God in the beginning, and he is God. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He lives forever as fully God and fully man. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins as a voluntary substitutionary sacrifice. He was buried, he arose bodily from the dead, was seen by many reliable witnesses, ascended into heaven, and is presently ministering at the right hand of the Father as our faithful high priest and advocate. His death, shed blood, and resurrection have provided for our salvation. He is the one and only Savior and mediator between God and man. He's the object of our faith, the object of our worship. Jesus Christ will return personally, bodily, and visibly to receive believers unto himself and to establish his kingdom on earth. Jesus will ultimately judge unbelievers and Satan and reign forever as King of kings and Lord of lords. This is what we put together in our concise statement of faith. So this is at least what we must be essentially believed and communicated about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing a brand new church filled with new believers, recent converts, baby Christians. They've heard about Jesus. They've placed their faith in Jesus. They weren't ignorant of Jesus, but Paul wrote them because he wants them to mature in their faith, and as he does so, he proclaims Jesus Christ. What does he proclaim? Well, we've just read it. I'm not going to reread it. I took a little bit of time this week, and I put down in notes what Jesus or what Paul says about Jesus in the first two chapters, just chapter 1 and chapter 2. I didn't go into chapter 3 and chapter 4. Don't try to write these down. I'm going to take you through them in the slides. Don't write them down. You'll get frustrated with me. Just listen to what Paul says as he proclaims Jesus. And you can pull out your Bible later today and make out your own list. But in chapter 1 and chapter 2, as Paul proclaims Jesus for their growth in faith, this is what he says. Jesus is God. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus. Through Jesus, God has qualified, delivered, and transferred into Jesus' kingdom those who have trusted in Jesus. Jesus has a kingdom. He is our redemption. Through him, we have forgiveness, the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies of the new covenant. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the creator of all things. He is the eternal God. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is preeminent. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the reconciler of all things. By his blood, he secured our peace. He is our reconciliation. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him, the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. Those are staggering statements. In Jesus dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him, the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. He is the head of all rule and authority. In him, believers are circumcised, crucified, and raised to new life. He brought the new creation to life. He forgave our trespasses. He canceled our debt. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. We are freed from the tyranny of evil. He is the substance that replaces the shadows. Believers in Jesus are filled in him. He is the source of our growth and godliness. What a staggering list. There's nearly 30 things that Paul communicates as he proclaims Jesus to this little baby church. Now, Paul's statement might be a little longer than our statement. Might include a few things that we didn't put in. But let me circle back to where I began. If you were to engage a new friend, and this friend finds out that you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and they're not, and they come to you and say, "Hey, tell me about Jesus." Is this what you would share? If you take freshman philosophy class and you have to write a paper and the influential person that you're to write about is Jesus Christ, is this what you would write? If you were to join a Bible study group and they're going to write on the whiteboard everything we know and appreciate about Jesus, you know, where do you begin? What do you put on the board? What do you leave off the board? If you were to disciple a new believer in Jesus, is this where you would take them? You'd begin by proclaiming Christ to them? Well, certainly this is what we should cover. Paul, as he works for their maturity in faith, he does so by proclaiming the supremacy of Jesus Christ. You see, the author of their faith is to be the ongoing object of their faith. If they are to mature in the faith, they're not going to move away from Jesus or pick up something different. If Jesus is the one they've trusted in initially, he's the one that they need to know more and more. He's the one that they need to lean on more fully. He's the one that they need to trust in more comprehensively. He's the one that they need to walk with more intimately. as they mature in godliness, they're not going to want to move from him. Seeing him, understanding him, leaning all of their weight on him, this is how they're going to grow up in him. If, according to Paul, if in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, if in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, if Jesus is the head of all authority and rule, if in Jesus you have been filled, having been made alive in him, if Jesus is this and more, where else would you turn? Is Jesus not sufficient? Is he not enough? Well, the point that Paul is making at the beginning of his letter as he's pressing into their maturity and wanting them to grow up in their faith, the point of the message is Jesus is enough. And he's more than enough. He is preeminent, is the word that's used here in the English Standard Version. He's supreme. Well, I might as well warn you in advance. Next week, we're going to move forward into the outline. You remember the outline? Paul's working for their maturity, so the outline of his work is the outline of his letter. Paul, as he's working for their maturity, he proclaims Jesus. What does he do next? Don't tell me I need to start this message all over. As Paul's working for their maturity, he begins by proclaiming Jesus. Then he's going to warn everyone with wisdom. He's going to teach everyone with wisdom to present everyone mature in Christ. So if he's proclaimed Jesus, the next thing he's going to do is warn them. What's the warning? New believers and old ones too are easily tempted to move from Jesus. And when they do, their maturity stagnates. It's like a tractor beam. And we're pursuing Jesus and growing ever closer. We're pursuing him and growing ever closer to him. When our eyes go off Jesus and he ceases to be the center, we stop the tractor beam and we just go into orbit. And our maturity stops right there. And Paul is going to warn them to say, hey, I'm working for your faith. I'm working for the development of your faith. And I'm going to begin by proclaiming Jesus, because the warning is people easily are tempted to move from Jesus. People move from Jesus to what? Man-made religion, human rules and regulations, human traditions. People move from Jesus to spiritual reasoning, to speculative spiritual philosophy. Paul's going to warn them and say, people are easily taken captive. That doesn't sound good. How many of you want to be taken captive? He says, no, people are taken captive by religious philosophy, by spiritual traditions, by religious regulations, asceticism, legalism, antinomianism, from super spiritual regulations to careless, godless, graceless lawlessness. People can be even really active at church and move a long way from Jesus because they've moved off from him and other things have captured their attention. And so Paul, working for their maturity, begins by saying, I want to proclaim Christ. And what he proclaims, we can plumb the depth of that for the next year, for the next million years. Well, the warnings we'll plug into next week. I better circle back to where we started. Paul begins his work for the Colossians' growth by proclaiming Jesus. Because Jesus is the author, object, perfecter, and finisher of their faith, he's going to keep proclaiming Jesus. By beholding him and going forward with their eyes of faith fixed on him, they won't be derailed. They won't be sidetracked. They won't be wrongly judged or disqualified. With Jesus at the center, they won't be sidelined by secondary or tertiary things. So working for their maturity, he begins with the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's why this paragraph is in this letter. I recognize we're covering a paragraph this morning that's very familiar to all of us. There are people in this church that, as we're making our way through this study, through the book of Colossians, have grabbed this paragraph and decided to memorize it. Well, Paul didn't just say, you know, I think I'm going to tell them what I know about Jesus. No, he's working for their maturity. That's why this paragraph is in here. I want you to know Jesus. I know you know Jesus. I know that you know he was crucified for your sin, died and buried and rose again. And I know that you know that he is the object of your faith, and through faith in Jesus, you're made alive. I know you know that, but I want you to know Jesus. So I'm going to include this paragraph, and I'm going to write about Jesus on every page. Jesus is supreme. He is enough, and he's more than enough. He's everything. So as we mature in the faith, we're not moving from him. I haven't said this morning, but you know our vision here at Emmanuel Bible Church. What's our vision? Our vision is Jesus. We don't have any bigger vision than him. There can't be a bigger vision than him. Our vision is Jesus. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we're growing in knowledge, faith, grace, and obedience. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we're making disciples of Jesus Christ for the advancement of their joy and for the glory of God. If people are not completely taken up with Jesus, awed by him, amazed by him, thrilled with him, if Jesus isn't big enough to captivate them, what will captivate them? Nothing bigger than he is. They'll be captivated by trifling things. And if Jesus doesn't captivate them, they'll vainly jump around from one trifling thing to the next and debate the vast importance of that trifling thing. Jesus is our vision. And if we're going to mature in the faith and if we're going to grow up in godliness, he must remain at the center and he must be supreme. As he is supreme, he's God and infinitely so. So the message this morning is Jesus is enough and he's more than enough. He's God. He's as infinite as God is. He is preeminent. And as we grow up in faith, we won't be moving away from Jesus. And as we plunge more deeper into him, we'll be satisfied. We won't ever be disappointed as we press more into Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll continue our study and we'll look into some of the warnings, and I'll encourage you to study along with us. But let me close our time together this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again. We recognize the greatness of who you are and the greatness of who Jesus is. Father, we stand amazed at this paragraph that Paul pens for a little church. And as it proclaims for us and for them the glory and the majesty and the power and the greatness of Jesus Christ, eternal God, the one who took on flesh, the very image of you, we stand in awe of him. And what you've done for us through him is just staggering. And what you promised to be for us is mind-blowing. Father, we've come to know Christ, but we know that we need to know him greater, more fully, to rest in him completely, to trust in him thoroughly, to walk with him in greater intimacy. Father, we're amazed at Christ. We know that you will awe us for all eternity with him. Father, I pray that as we as a church grow up and mature and become more like Christ, that we might encourage one another to keep our eyes fixed on him, and in beholding him, go from one degree of glory to the next. I pray that Christ might be continually our center, the source of our unity, the object of our faith, the direction of our worship. Father, continue to teach us through this letter. We've got much to learn, even about the warnings to come and the teachings that will follow. But Father, may Christ be always and forever our center. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us through Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, continue, as I said, continue your study through this book. Next week, we'll look into chapter 2. And particularly begin pressing into the warnings that he gives them. It's been great to be together this morning. Appreciated those who participated. Appreciate all of you being here. I'll leave the rest of the announcements for your reading. There's a number of them in the bulletin, which you can get online. But God bless you as you go. Bless and encourage one another in the faith. Have a great afternoon. We'll look forward to connecting with you soon.